Revelation 21 in your Bibles this morning. The King is coming. And I believe as he looks upon our world, he's sitting on the edge of his seat, ready to come and receive unto glory those that are his bride, the church. Revelation 21 this morning is our text. As we come to the conclusion of our series on the apocalypse, we come to the message on the eternal state of the believer. What will happen forever? If that is of interest to you this morning, might be of interest to you. Revelation 21 verse 1, the Bible says, "And I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, 'Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. There shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away.' And he that sat upon the throne said, 'Behold, I make all things new.' And he said unto me, 'Write, for these words are true and faithful.' And he said unto me, 'It is done. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give unto him that is athirst of the fountain of the water of life freely. He that overcometh shall inherit all things. I will be his God. He shall be my son. But the fearful and unbelieving and the abominable, and murderers, and whoremongers, and sorcerers, and idolaters, and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death." Very different eternal existences for those that are saved and those that are lost. Father, we thank you for your word this morning. Bless as we study this truth today. God, we praise you. You are the King of kings and Lord of lords. You are the Alpha and Omega. You are the Savior of our souls. Who else could we come and worship but you this morning? We don't serve a dead idol. We serve the living King. And so we pray your blessing move among us mightily this morning. Lord, and when we leave here, may people know that they have met with God. If anyone's lost, may they come and be saved. We ask it in Jesus' name. And God's people said, amen. Amen. You may be seated this morning. There are some things in life that we get to really enjoy. One of those is when you approach the day of your wedding. I know for the day that I was approaching my wedding, I just thought, I hope she still says yes. I got her this far. I pray that she stays. And she said yes, and I do. And so marriage is a wonderful thing. And you know what? We had our calendars counting down the days. I remember counting down the days until we got married and just the anticipation, excitement. And then you find out later on you're going to be having a child. I think we had our first child about 2 years into marriage. And you know, there's a lot of excitement with that first child, isn't there? You may feel different by your third or fourth one, but that first one, boy, I tell you what, man, you're excited, and all the third and fourth age generation kids are looking at their parents this morning like, is that true, Mom, Dad? But you look forward to that, and that child's born, and I tell you, there's nothing more exciting than being there when that child's born, and to hear their voice cry, and to see their little fingers and toes, and that precious life. It's just a miracle. And then they grow up and they go off to college, and man, that's really exciting when they leave the home, isn't it? And they go off and they say, they don't want to be called out this morning. The grandparents don't, right? And so we love our children, but there's some things you look forward to. You look forward to vacations. You look forward to this time of year in the spring when you get out. And anybody been hiking and going out in the sun, man, just enjoying the time and energy to be able to spend just a new energy. I myself look forward to coming to church. I look forward to Sundays. I look forward to Sunday nights, Wednesdays. I look forward to being with God's people. And there's a lot of things in life we can look forward to, but one thing that we need to look forward to more than anything else, and the Bible tells us we have an anticipation and excitement should be generated more for this than anything else if we really understood what it was about, is heaven. Heaven is a place that the believer ought to look forward to more than anything else. The Bible speaks a lot about a real place called heaven, that all true believers will spend eternity. And if that is the case, if we're going to go to this place for all of eternity, wouldn't it be nice to know what it's going to be like? Wouldn't it be nice to know what that place will be when you go to when you go on vacation? Listen, you don't plan your vacation by checking out. You don't plan a vacation by not checking out the attractions of the place. I know when we got married and we went down to Gatlinburg, Tennessee, I checked out the different restaurants. I checked out which place would be the nice to stay, the nicest place. And just you check the places out. Now when you go on vacation, you got to check out where all the rest stops are so your kids can get out and go to the restroom on your way down. And so you check out your places. Whenever you go on vacation, you want to know what kind of attractions are there. And what's awaiting you? And listen, we're going to spend forever to ever in this place called heaven. It should be of somewhat interest to us what it's going to be like. And I would also say this. When you go on vacation, you don't look forward to the trip. You look forward to the destination. If you're like me, the trip is not the joyous time. I usually drive and we pack our kids in there. I got four children and packing all the luggage in there, and it is tight. And so we travel, and you're usually about 15 minutes into it, and somebody always pipes up in the back and says, "Dad, I got to go to the bathroom." That's exactly right. And we respond, "I told you before we left that you won't go to the bathroom for 10 hours. And so you're going to have to figure this out, all right?" And so if you're like me, this is what it works. And so, but you don't look forward to the cramped ride. You know, when we travel, when I go on vacation, we leave at night. You say, "How do you do that?" Better to drive at night when the minions sleep. Because when the day comes and they awaken with energy. And so we pack ourselves in there and we travel. And you know what? You look forward to the destination. You're not looking forward to all the amenities that the travel gives you, of the crying kids, the cramped vehicle, and the back that hurts. And I would say this. As Christians, we need to understand earth is not our destination. It's just the short trip that we have until we get to our final destination. And in this life, there are two roads that everyone can take. God's road or our own road. You have an option, your own road or God's road. And they each end in a opposite eternal destination. Matthew 7, Jesus says, "Enter ye in at the straight gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction. And many there be which go in thereat, but straight is the gate, and narrow is the way that leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it." Jesus said, there's a broad path where most are going, and it ends in destruction in hell. The other path is narrow. It's the way of life that Jesus gave through himself. And if you go the path of Christ, then you will end in eternal life. When you're on the road to heaven through Jesus, listen, when you are on the road labeled Jesus, you don't think of all the joys and pleasures of this life, though God has blessed us more than we deserve, but we look forward to the pleasure of being in heaven with our Lord. And it's important for Christians to understand that God's goodness is not based on the trip, it's based on the destination. It's not based on how well does the travel go, it's how awesome is the place we're going to be staying at forever. So oftentimes people are upset because of the trials and the tribulations of the journey. Do we think that we should have a life better than Jesus's? With the complaints of most of our mouths in Christian living, we think that we honestly expect God to give us a better life than he gave his own son. Is that true? God, where were you? How could you allow what in the world? And we must not forget it was our Lord who suffered worse than any of us will ever suffer. And Jesus suffered so that he could make the path possible to bring us to that destination. God's goodness is not based on the trip, it's based on the destination. It's based on the place that Jesus called the paradise of God that we will one day be. It's why Paul said to the Philippian believers in Philippians chapter 1, verse 23 and 4, he says, "I'm in a strait betwixt two." He says, I have a problem here. I'm in a strait between. I have two options here, and I'm struggling with them. He says, "I have a desire to depart and to be with Christ," which is what? Far better. Nevertheless, to abide in the flesh, he says, is more needful for you. He said, church at Philippi, you understand that I want to die and go to be with Jesus. But it's better for me to be with you for your sake. But it's much better, far better to be with Christ. And so this morning, I want to look at the eternal dwelling of the believer. We need to lift our eyes from earth for a moment and look up to heaven. The Bible says to set your affections on things above, not on things of the earth. If we're going to be there forever, should we be more focused about that place or this place? Should we be more focused about where eternity has for us, or should we be more focused about where the temporary dwelling place is? And so let's look at the eternal state of the saved. What will it be like? What will it be like? Well, first of all, I want to say this. It's point number one. Heaven is real. Heaven is real. You need to understand that. I need to understand that. We need to make sure that that is ingrained in our hearts and minds. You say, that's a simple thought, is it? Heaven has become such a common word in our society, it almost seems unreal. People will get their favorite ice cream, which is a good thing, and they'll eat their favorite ice cream, something like caramel with the salty. And when they eat that caramel, salty pretzel ice cream, they will say, this is heavenly. You dump a little oats on it, mix it in, it makes it even better. But you will eat that and you will enjoy that. Say, what's the oats have to do with it? Don't worry about it. It's a weird thing I do. It's just awesome. If you haven't tried it, don't hate it. And sometimes people say, well, heaven, and we use it in all kinds of words. That vacation was like heaven. Went on vacation, man, it was like paradise on earth. People say heaven is just an idea of a better place. It's a thought of a better place. Actor Richard Gere, a lifelong follower of Buddhism, said, I don't think necessarily heaven and hell happen in some other life. I think it's right now. Ellen Johnson, an atheist, president of the American Atheist, believes heaven is a myth. She says, heaven doesn't exist. Hell doesn't exist. We weren't alive before we were born. We're not going to exist after we die. I'm not happy about the fact that that's the end of life, but I can accept that and make my life more fulfilling now because this is the only chance I have. According to an ABC News poll, it shows that nearly 9 out of 10 people in the United States believe that heaven is real. And I would say for me personally, I really don't care what Richard Gere or Ellen Johnson have to say. I don't care if 9 out of 10 or 1 out of 10 people believed that heaven was real. It would not make a difference to me at all. All I want to know is what saith the Scripture. What's God say on the matter? How do I know that heaven is real? Because God says it is. The Bible speaks a lot about it. 739 times the word heaven is used in the Bible in 691 different verses. It's used 298 times in 277 different verses in the New Testament and 441 times in 414 different verses in the Old Testament. And when God speaks of heaven, he speaks of heaven being as real as earth is. God says that heaven is just as real as earth. In Genesis 1:1, in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. Exodus 20:11, for in 6 days, the Lord made the heaven and the earth. Revelation 10:6 says, and swear by him that liveth forever and ever who created heaven and the things that are therein, and the earth and the things that are therein, and the sea. And the Bible says heaven and what is made there is no different than the earth and what's made there, or the sea and what's made there. Jesus said heaven was real. In Luke 24:43, Jesus said unto them, verily I say unto thee, he says to the thief on the cross, today you will be with me in paradise. In John 14, the day before Jesus dies, he says, let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. He's talking about heaven as his Father's house. It's a place where he is going to prepare for us. The word heaven was always on the lips of Christ and surrounding his life. From heaven he came, of heaven he spoke, to heaven he pointed the way. From heaven the angels sang of his birth in Bethlehem. From heaven angels came to support him in the wilderness of temptation in the Garden of Gethsemane. In heaven the skies were darkened when he was crucified. From heaven the angels came and declared that he had risen from the dead and rolled his stone away. to heaven, the angels escorted him to receive him into the everlasting kingdom in Acts 1. From heaven, angels warned the disciples about gazing idly. And in heaven, he is interceding at the right hand of God. From heaven, he will come a second time to judge the quick and the dead and to cast evil out of this universe and to welcome the redeemed unto their eternal state. Heaven was always going on in the words in the life of Jesus. He spoke of heaven as being real as earth is real. Matthew 6:10, he says, "Let thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven." In Matthew chapter 6, verse 19 and 20, Jesus says, "Listen, don't lay up treasure for yourself on earth. Lay up for yourself treasures in heaven." It's an eternal place. Stuff on earth gets ruined. Things in heaven last forever. Jesus said in Matthew 28, verse 18, that he has all the power in heaven and in earth. John 6, 38, Jesus said, "I came down from" where? Heaven. "Not to do my own will, but the will of him that sent me." Jesus prayed to the Father in heaven. In Matthew 24, 35, Jesus says, "Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall not pass away." In Revelation 20, verse 11, you see that heaven and earth faded away from the glory of God's face. And in Revelation 21, 1, he makes a new heaven and new earth. God's word declares heaven is just as real as earth. In Philippians 2, 10, it says that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow of things in heaven, things in earth, and things under the earth. What is under the earth? The Bible speaks of hell being under the earth. Colossians 1:16 says, "For by him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible." We see very clearly then that the Bible over and over and over speaks of heaven being as real as earth. And so it goes in Revelation 21, verse 1, "I saw a new heaven and a new earth." God declares that his words of heaven are absolutely true as well. In verse number 5, he says, "He that sat on the throne said, Behold, I make all things new. And he said unto me, Write, for these words are true and faithful." They're right. And so heaven is real because God says it is real. We don't need to take a poll. We don't need to go to Hollywood and find out what some famous actor thinks about it. All we need to say is what saith the scripture, and God says, it's real. It's real. The second point that I want to give this morning is heaven is real, and heaven is also, it's not on this earth. Heaven is not on this earth. Aren't you thankful heaven is not on the earth? This is not our heaven. I was sharing the gospel with a man once, and I said, "Would you like to know how you get to heaven?" And he looked at me and says, "How do you know that I'm not in heaven right now?" If this is your heaven, you have low standards. It shocks me when people say, "Well, I just believe heaven and hell are here on earth." Both of them have been misunderstood. Hell's a lot worse and heaven's a lot better. You've missed it. This earth is filled with violence, murders, rapes, wars, vengeance, bitterness, anger, strife, divorce, beatings, molestations, suicide, pain, sickness, cancer, tumor, leukemia, heart attacks, strokes, hunger, starvation, separation, sadness, tears, weeping, heartache, suffering, death. Those are just some of its accommodations. That's not our heaven. Where is heaven if it's not on earth? Well, the Bible says there's three heavens. Three heavens. 2 Corinthians 12:2. Paul said, "I knew a man in Christ above 14 years ago. Whether in the body I cannot tell, or whether out of the body I cannot tell, God knoweth. Such a one was caught up to the third heaven." And just hold that for a moment. Paul was translated into heaven. Paul went to heaven and came back. And he says that he didn't know if he was in his body, if he was out of his body, but he goes on to say that there were things there that were beyond description, and he had not talked about it for 14 years. I just want you to understand, heaven is not real because a book was written called Heaven is for Real, and people can make millions of dollars off of. When Paul went to heaven and came back, God did not want him nor told him to speak of heaven. You understand that? Paul went to heaven and came back and he says, "I've never talked about this." And actually, Paul was given a thorn in his side so that pride would not get a hold of him because of his glorious revelation of heaven. And so if Paul could not speak of the glories of heaven, why would we think God would so easily give it to somebody else today? Those things we must be careful of. Heaven is not real because a book says it. Heaven is real because the book says it. It's important to understand that. There was one boy who had a book written about him. His last name was Malarkey. And they wrote a book about it, and his dad made millions of dollars off of his son. His son came out later and said, "It was all made up. I didn't go to heaven." That's what the boy said later. Paul went to heaven. He says, I was there. I was cut up to the third heaven. There are three heavens. 1 Kings 8:27 says, "But will God indeed dwell on the earth? Behold, the heaven and heaven of heavens cannot contain thee." What are these three heavens? Well, the first heaven is when you walk outside your car today and you look up in the beautiful sky. That's the first heaven. It's our atmospheric heaven. The second heaven is when the sun goes down and the moon comes out and you look up in the sky and you see the glory of space. That is the second heaven. And the third heaven is where God is. You say, where is heaven? Let me give you a good description. Heaven is up. Was that deep? Went down, didn't I? Brought that one out of the word, right? Psalms 103, verse 11, "For as the heaven is high above the earth." Isaiah 55, verse 9, "For as the heavens are higher than the earth." Jesus said he came down from heaven. John 3:13, he says, "No man hath ascended up to heaven, but he that came down from heaven, even the Son of Man which is in heaven." In John 6:38, he says, "For I came," what? "Down from heaven." How high is heaven? Well, how high is it if it's up? Well, since you asked, the moon is 238,000 miles above the earth. To walk there, if you were interested, if you were on pace at 25 miles a day, and if you did that 365 days a year, it would take you over 26 years to walk to the moon, if a road's ever made. The sun is much farther away than that. The sun is actually 92,960,000 miles from Earth. And if you were to keep the pace of 25 miles a day, which, never taking a day off for 365 days a year, it would take you 10,187 years to get to the sun. Now, if you were to pick up your pace a little bit at, say, 186,000 miles per second, if you were to go from 25 miles a day to 186,000 miles a second, which is what is known as the speed of light, you could go to the moon in 1.28 seconds. And if you were to travel there, that would be a better method. The second, if you were to go to the sun, it would take you 8.3 minutes to get to the sun at 186,000 miles a second. And by the way, at that pace, you could go around the earth 7 times. To travel across our Milky Way galaxy, you would have to travel 100,000 years at 186,000 miles a second just across the Milky Way galaxy. And our Milky Way galaxy is only average on size. As you know, there are over 50 billion galaxies in our known universe. 50 billion known galaxies in our universe. It is estimated that it would take perhaps 28 billion light years or more to travel across the known universe. Space is so massive, it's beyond comprehension. Dave Hunt, author of Cosmos, Creator, and Human Destiny, said, "God has made the universe so vast, all man can do is just marvel at it." Psalms 8:3, the psalmist writes, "When I consider thy heavens, the work of thy" what? That's what he does. "The work of his fingers. The moon and the stars which thou hast ordained. What is man that you're even mindful of us? And the Son of Man that thou visitest us." Isaiah 42, verse 5, "Thus saith God the Lord, he that created the heavens and stretched them out." Do you know they've just learned through the Hubble telescope and different means that now they realize that space is expanding, which means there was at some point a digression of that expansion to a point where they believe all that's in the cosmos had been squeezed down to the size of a dot on your paper. That's what evolution teaches. But they do say in creation now that there has to be a starting point for the universe, because if it was expanding, it cannot have eternal digression. There was a starting point somewhere. And God is the one who created it and stretched it out. Isaiah 42:5, thus saith God the Lord, he that created the heavens and stretched them out. Isaiah 44:24, thus saith the Lord, thy Redeemer, he that formed thee from the womb. I am the Lord that maketh all things, that stretcheth forth the heavens alone, that spreadeth abroad the earth by myself. Heaven is up. Where is heaven then? It's beyond what we can even imagine. Well, how long will it take us to get there? Well, according to scriptures, to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. Well, how on earth does that happen? God's ways are not our ways. His thoughts are not our thoughts. He told the thief on the cross, today you'll be with me in paradise. Wow. Heaven will be a place, thirdly, where all things are new. Revelation 21:1, and I saw a new heaven and a new earth. Anybody like getting things new? I don't get a lot of things new, but it's nice to get something new every once in a while, isn't it? One place that all things are new is in heaven. Isaiah 65:17 says, for behold, I create new heavens and a new earth. The former shall not be remembered nor come into the mind. God will create a new heaven. He will create a new earth. 2 Peter 3:13, Peter says, nevertheless, we according to this promise, his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth. Do you know the Bible says this earth will be consumed with fire? It will be destroyed completely. People are worried that global warming will happen. If you're checking on a couple degrees, wait until God gets done with this thing. He's going to turn this place into a complete flame. God had originally designed for earth to be the permanent dwelling place of man. But because of sin, earth became corruptible and began to decay. The Bible teaches that sin brings forth death. Therefore, God will create a new heaven and a new earth that doesn't have the ability to be corrupted by sin and will never be destroyed. Revelation 21 says there was also no more sea. I like to go, if I ever can, to a large body of water and catch the biggest fish that's in there. Anybody else with me? There are some guys that are hunters. They want to shoot a big deer. That's cool. I like to put a massive hook on with a big chunk of bloody meat and see what'll bite the thing, and I want to reel it in. Anybody else have that kind of weird desire? And I love that. I love that. I told you I had a fish last year. It broke the rod off my pole, the reel off my pole, and I was still going. There was a guy who came up. He says, what do you got on there? I was like, just grab the pole. It's go, grab the, you know, I'm trying, it's ripping this thing out, and it broke the line. You know, the rest of your life, you're always thinking, well, how big was it? You know, you just, you know, the one that got away. But see, when you see a deer and you shoot it, it gets gangrene and dies somewhere else. You never see it, you know. But with a fish underwater, you don't even get to see it. But in heaven one day, there will be no more sea. No more sea. 70% of the earth is covered with the oceans, these massive bodies of water. Our world is completely dependent upon water. Water is that source that brings, really sustains life. 90% of our blood contains water. 65% of our flesh is made up of water. You can go about 3 days without water till you die. But in heaven, there will be no more oceans. And if that's the case, the hydrological cycle will no longer take place. And the Bible also says there'll be no night there. It'll be day. You say, when will I sleep? You'll never be tired again. That's going to be nice, isn't it? You know, when I was a young guy, I liked to sleep. Sleep was like a good thing. The older you get, you get tired of being tired. You say, but you're not old. I'm 34. I got four daughters. I'm getting there, right? Watch. You anybody know what I'm talking about? It's like, man, I wish I had the same energy that I had when I was younger. Anybody know what I'm talking about? It's like, man, young people don't understand the energy. They can go all day. And they're just like, Dad, I just want to keep, you know, it's like, oh, we've played 18 games. You know, can you not just drink a little NyQuil or something? No, don't do that. Don't do that, you know. Sedate them somehow. But there's going to be no more sea. There's going to be a new heaven, a new earth. And what will sustain us then? Well, verse 6 says, he says, I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and end. I will give unto him that is athirst of the fountain of the water of life freely. Out of the throne of God will flow rivers of living water. And he says, anybody that wants it can come. I will sustain you there, God says. God will also create a capital in the new earth. Verse 2 says, and I, John, saw the holy city, new, what? Jerusalem. Jerusalem is the only city the Bible speaks of lasting forever. Get that from just a moment. It's the only city that is spoken of that will last forever. New York is not going to last forever. Big shocker this morning, neither is Xenia. Jerusalem is. God loves the nation of Israel. And as God's people, we need to pray for the nation of Israel. We need to lift them up in prayer. God's hand right now is on the nation of Israel, and I believe God is orchestrating the kingdoms of the earth against the nation of Israel, exactly as he said would happen in the end days. Everybody would raise up their hands against the nation of Israel. They would be alone, but they're not alone because God is with them. And let me tell you something, when it's you and God, you are the majority. Israel will not be defeated. They will never be destroyed. There will never be a nation conquer them. That will never happen. If Iran or any other nation raises up a bomb and seeks to destroy them, those nations, listen to me, will be destroyed. There is a war coming, and I've spoken of this, but against Israel from Iran and the surrounding nations. Ezekiel 38 says they will come from Persia. Persia's name was changed to Iran in 1938. That nation with its coalition of armies will come against Israel. That war, I believe, happens right after the rapture. We are living in the last days, folks. We are seeing the orchestration of that war happening right now. Right now, the negotiations between our president and their leadership, listen to me, that is orchestrating the end time events. Do you know what day and hour Jesus is coming? No. But the Bible says, when you see these things coming to pass, lift up your heads, for your redemption draweth nigh. And just as you see leaves budding and you know that spring is near, when you begin to see the earth budding, these type of things, you need to realize Jesus is near. Understand, this is the Bible's teaching. New Jerusalem, the Bible tells us the dimensions of it in verse 9 through 27, and it speaks of it. I'll just summarize it. The dimensions of the New Jerusalem speak of it being 375 miles long, and it's a perfect cube. It's 1,500 miles cubed. It has walls that are built up 216 feet high. The walls are magnificent. They are adorned, the Bible says, with all kinds of magnificent, precious stones, breathtaking in beauty and design. It is a city that is big enough to house over a billion mansions that are more grand than any on this earth. That is only the capital of God's new earth. The Bible speaks of the city will have streets where the streets are of gold that is so pure, it's transparent. The gates of the city are pearls. Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, he says, as it is written, eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither hath entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. In other words, you can't even imagine the glory of heaven. That's why I say again, for a young child to describe for us what heaven will be like, many of those things I do not believe in. I believe what the Bible says. There's never been an eye to see the glory, the matchless glory of heaven. It's indescribable. Paul could not even put it into words. He could not even describe it. It's an amazing, amazing place. In heaven, everything's new. Everything's new. Verse 5, he says, and he that sat on the throne said, behold, I make what? I make all things new. And the word new there is a Greek word kainos. It does not mean new in chronology. It doesn't mean like, okay, right now in this time, everything's going to be new. It doesn't mean new in a chronological sense. It means new in a qualitative sense. It means that it's better than anything else has ever been. The quality of the newness of what God makes new will be better than anything that has ever been. It's all new and it's all better. It's all more grand than anything that we've ever, ever experienced. And you know the neat thing? Jesus said in John 14, he says, hey guys, don't worry. I'm gonna die. He says, but I'm going to prepare a place for you. Jesus is going to die and he says, I'm going to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place, he said, I'm going to come back and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. My Father's house are many mansions. And I'm going to prepare that place for you. If it took God 6 days to make heaven and earth and the cosmos and all there is, what do you think the new heaven and earth are going to be like that he's been doing for the last 2,000 years? It's going to be something, isn't it? It's going to be something breathtaking beyond understanding. Jesus called it paradise. I don't know about you, but some people, you ever known somebody that's hard to impress? Yeah, they always one-up you. You're like, man, I caught a fish. I caught a fish this big the other day. And they're like, man, I caught the same kind of fish and it was like twice that size. Yeah, but mine was a minnow. And, you know, and it was a hybrid minnow, you know. And you ever known somebody that always one-up you on it? They can't wait for you to get done talking about your lame story so they can tell you how much better theirs is. And it's some people you just can't impress. You're just like, oh, whatever, you know. But you know one person that I think would be very hard to impress would be God. You know Isaiah chapter 66, 1 and 2, God says, heaven's my throne, the earth is my footstool. What can man bring me? I mean, seriously. He says, heaven's my throne, earth is where I rest my feet. What can man bring unto me? And you're like, nothing. You're the creator. I mean, and he says, this is the one I look into, the one that's of a contrite and humble spirit that trembles at my word. That's the one that can really bring me something. But my point being that how could you ever impress God? And for Jesus to say this, heaven is paradise. Heaven, listen to me, is paradise. If Jesus says it's paradise, what do you think we're going to say? It's one thing for the guy that's traveled the world and says, this little beach in Hawaii is the best place on planet Earth. Man, you got to go there. The sands, all this. Somebody was telling me the other day, there's 7 different color sands. And all. They're going all these details. And I'm like, oh, you know, I just go to one that has sand. I'm happy. And I'm easily impressed with that kind of stuff. But watch, some people, it takes more to impress them. How do you impress the one that's made everything? And Jesus calls heaven paradise. He calls it the paradise of God. Paradise of God in Revelation 2:7. He also called it the paradise on the cross. We live in a broken down, decaying, corrupted place that will be destroyed. And we can even look on this earth sometimes and say, man, this is like paradise. If we can call places on earth paradise, what do you think the paradise of God's going to be like? You know, in heaven, we're going to have a new body. Tonight, I'm going to look at that. What will we be like in heaven and what will we do in heaven? Heaven is real. It's not on earth. It's a place where all things are new. Let me give you something else. Heaven, verse 3 tells us, is a place where God is. Verse 3, and I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God. The most wonderful thing about heaven is not the glory of New Jerusalem. The most wonderful thing about heaven is not the magnificence of all that God will create in that place. The most wonderful thing about heaven is not what God will create there. It will be the one who created it. God's desire, listen, has always been to dwell with man, with mankind, in a perfect, uninterrupted fellowship. You see this in Genesis 1 and 2. He walked with Adam and Eve in paradise in the garden of God. And the Bible tells us in Genesis 3 that man broke that perfect relationship because of sin. And from Genesis 3 all the way through the Bible, you see God seeking to restore that relationship that was broken. And so in Genesis chapter 3, verse 21, the Bible says that God covered Adam and Eve's nakedness, their sinfulness, with coats of skin. He killed an animal and covered their bodies with these coats of skin. In the Old Testament, God chose the Jewish nation to be his covenant people. He took them out of Egypt. He created, there's 12 nations, 12 tribes of Israel, I should say. And he said, when he took them out of Egypt and all the 12 sons of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, Jacob's 12 sons became the 12 patriarchs and leaders of those nations, and those names went down, and they would have three tribes on this side, three tribes on the east, three tribes on the south, three tribes on the west, and God's tabernacle dwelt right in the middle of all of those tribes. And God was letting us know that he wants to dwell in the midst of his people. When they came into the promised land, that's what he did. But man's sin kept them from having an open relationship with God. They would bring offerings and sacrifices, and God's presence that dwelt in the Holy of Holies inside of that most holy place could only be accessed by one person, the high priest, one day a year on Yom Kippur, the Day of Atonement, where he would offer a sacrifice before God's presence, and God's Shekinah glory would come down upon that mercy seat. One person once a year. That's how awesome and perfect and holy God's presence is. And then something happened in John 1:1. In the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was God. The Word was God. Verse 14, and the Word was made flesh, and he dwelt among us. Who was the Word? Jesus Christ. And we beheld his glory, the glory is of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. And do you know when Jesus died on the cross? Listen to what the Bible says in Matthew 27:50. Jesus, when he had cried again with a loud voice, before you go to the next verse, keep this one here for a moment, with a loud voice and yielded up the ghost, Jesus cried out in Matthew 27 and died. Now again, there was the temple of God, there was known as the holy place that was covered with a garment around it as well. And inside of the holy place was what was known as the Holy of Holies, or the most holy place. And it had a massive, very heavy veil that covered that. It was this large, thick veil that covered between the most holy place and the Holy of Holies. And it was a statement of separation and a place where man was not allowed to enter. And if the Bible says in Leviticus, if man just went into that place, they would die. God's glory would destroy them. He's too holy for man to come into his presence in such a state. But listen to what happens. Look at the first thing that the Bible says after Jesus died. Look what the first thing the Bible says happened. And behold, the veil of the temple was rent in twain from top to bottom. What God was saying is now God's presence is accessible. He ripped that veil so that man could now enter God's presence. How do we do that? By crying out to God and saying, oh God, save me. Prayer is accessible. God is accessible. You can enter into his presence at any time, the Bible says. It's an amazing thing. Jesus said in John 14, the glory will be, he says, I am going to prepare a place for you, and if I prepare that place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself. He says that where I am, there you may be also. In other words, Jesus was saying in John 14, where I'm going, I want you to be with me. I want you to dwell with me. Jesus called heaven his Father's house. His Father's house. 1 Thessalonians 4 verse 18 says, we will one day meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever or forever be with the Lord. Paul said in Philippians 1, 21 and 3, as I read earlier, he says, to depart and to be with Christ is far better. Listen, the glory of heaven is that we are with God. We get to be with the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. 2 Corinthians 5 verse 6, look what the Bible says. Therefore, we are always confident, knowing that while we are at home in the body, we are absent from who? Listen, so many of us are like, you know, I miss my loved ones in heaven. I miss the ones that have died and gone on before. Listen to me. When you get to heaven, you will run past them to see God. You don't get that now, but you'll remember, maybe you'll remember me when I said it. You will run past your loved ones to see the glory of God. You will long for the presence of God more than anyone else you have ever wanted to be with. I don't understand that, Brother Josh, because perhaps you have not grown in your relationship with God and His Word in the way that you need to, and so perhaps you're distant from God and the relationship you ought to have with Him. But listen to me, friend. You will long for God's presence and race to that place first of all, as the song says, to see His presence. And so Paul says, listen, while we're in this body, we're absent from the Lord. And look what he says in verse 8. We are confident, I say willing rather, to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. He says, listen, I know I need to be with you because it's good for you. He says, but I want to depart and to be with Christ. It's far better. It's better. Heaven's better. God's in heaven. And the glory of God's presence, listen to me, friends, brings with it the absolute fulfillment of what this world does not have the ability to fulfill, namely, absolute and unending joy. God will give you what this world doesn't have the ability to give. I think the problem with America today is they're too easily entertained. They've set the bar too low. People that get caught up in drugs and sex and all the pleasures and the plastic riches of this world and the earthly kingdoms and the vacation paradises this world has to offer, your bar's too low. The world has given us such a low standard. That is nothing compared to what God's presence will give us. One word that describes heaven, if you want to know what heaven will be, the moment you die, you will get one word infused into your soul like you have never known in your eternal existence to this point, is joy. Joy is the one word that describes heaven. Psalm 16, verse 11 says, thou wilt show me the path of life. In thy presence is what? Fullness of joy. At thy right hand there are pleasures. How long? Do you understand who even created the facility of your body, the faculties in our bodies to experience what is known as pleasure and joy? You know who made those senses? You know who made the taste buds to make food taste good? You know who made your skin's ability and the nerve endings to sense warmth and the pleasure of a breeze? Do you know who created the eyes with all the ability to scan and to see and the brain to be able to interpret beauty? Do you know who created the desires and the pleasures and all the wonders that this body can achieve? God. God made us, and then He made the stuff that can help satisfy those things. But do you know when we get to heaven, He'll give us a body that far surpasses the weak senses of this physical body. It will be a body that can now receive greater pleasures and joys that we can't even get to here. And God won't give us just things that can bring joy. He will give us Himself, who will be the ultimate satisfaction of our abilities to gain joy. I don't know if that's going over our heads or not, but that should cause us to say, I'm looking forward to heaven. Heaven's better. If you think living in a big house and having a nice car and eating good food and enjoying pleasure in this life, there's nothing wrong with that. But listen to me, heaven far extends any of that. We got to mow our grass here. We got to clean our gutters. Our neighbor's dog potties in our yards. Dandelions grow every year. Ticks will get on our legs. Mosquitoes suck our blood. Jude 1:24 says, now unto Him that is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of His glory with what? Exceeding joy. It's going to be beyond words. It's going to explode your mind. The moment you die, you're going to be like, whoa! Exceeding joy? Have you ever had anything in life that you could say, that exceeded my joy beyond anything? Taco Bell doesn't do that. a 10-hour drive with your kids to get to the beach, when you walk on the beach, you don't explode with exceeding joy. You're glad to be out of the car, your back hurts, and you're sleepy. 1 Peter 4:13, but rejoice, inasmuch as ye are partakers of Christ's suffering, that when his glory shall be revealed, ye may be glad also with exceeding joy. Again, he talks about that. You know what Paul said in Romans chapter 8, verse 18? For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time, and again, Paul had seen heaven. He says, they're not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. You don't even realize how good it's going to be. He says, I just want to go to heaven. You know, at the end of his life, he says, I'm going to Jerusalem. And one of the guys said, they're going to kill you in Jerusalem. He says, that's all right. That's what Paul said. That's okay. I'm ready to die. I'm ready to die. I'm ready to depart and to be with Christ. He said, I'm not just wanting to suffer for the Lord. I want to die for him. Paul was so ready to go because he got a glimpse of that place. He didn't want to stay here. It's like you ever go on vacation? You're like, man, I got to go back to work Monday. You know, you're like, you know, Tuesday and Wednesday. You're like, you know, and you'd rather be out and relaxing, enjoying some time away from that environment. If we went to heaven, we'd be like, I got to live here. I'm serious. If we got a glimpse of heaven, we would not want to keep living here. We would be so ready to depart. We would be like, you know, I love my family. I love my church. I love these people. But, I got to wait. We would go to funerals and be like, they're saved. They're in heaven. And we would change our minds. I'm serious. We would absolutely change our mind about funerals. We'd be like, these people are in heaven. Whoa. I mean, we wouldn't be, we're sad to see them go, obviously. Obviously sad, and tears should fall. But listen to me. We would be, in some sense, jealous of where they are. They're in heaven. Whoa. I mean, they're good. I'm here. I'm stuck here until the Lord comes, you know? I've been in people's surgeries where they've come out before and they said, you know what, preacher, I was kind of hoping things went bad. I said, well, I prayed for you and they went good, amen. We ain't letting you go yet. You're stuck with us for a while, you know? This message may seem odd to you this morning. I promise every person in this room today, there will be a day when you say, you're right on. The glory of heaven is beyond what I could have even imagined. It would be hard to enjoy life. You know what we would do? We would get so caught up in wanting others to be saved. You know what happens in heaven when somebody gets saved? Heaven explodes with joy. It explodes with joy. The Bible says there's joy in heaven over one sinner that repents. Heaven just explodes. We get happy when our team wins a ball game. Sometimes we get more happy about that than we do when somebody gives their life to Jesus Christ. That shows how messed up we can be. We live in a world today where Christians are too easily satisfied. We need to realize that, you know what, this earth is. Jesus said, lay up treasure in heaven. He said, moth and rust don't corrupt it there. Thieves don't break through and steal. Don't lay up for yourself treasures on earth. You're gonna leave all that stuff behind. Just look at the life Jesus lived. He's like, I'm good, born in a manger. I lived 33 years. I lived really poor, basically, most of his life. And he died. He was fine at 33 to die. Paul was fine to die young. John the Baptist died in his 30s, about 33 years old as well. You say, God only let them live 33 years? Yeah, God only let them live 33 years. God let them go to heaven after 33 years. That's what happened. They got there sooner. We have it so wrong in our mindset of what heaven is so much better. Heaven will be a place of perfect holiness. There's never going to be sin there. The Bible calls it a holy place, uninterrupted by sin. Let me just give you a comparison. Earth is filled with violence, murder, rape, war, vengeance, bitterness, anger, strife, divorce, beating, molestation, suicide, all of that stuff. In heaven, It is filled with perfect health, perfect love, perfect joy, perfect peace, perfect purity, perfect genuineness, perfect fellowship, relationships that are perfect, communications perfect, perfect acceptance, perfect living, perfect words, perfect actions, perfect people, and perfect bodies with no possibility of corruption with sin forever. It's better, folks. Notice who wipes the tears from their eyes in verse 4. God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. God does the tear wiping. Do you understand that God loves you this morning? How on earth could God allow this? Listen, Jesus said the thief comes to steal, to kill, and to destroy. I've come to give you life. God's not the killer. Sin is. We blame God for sin's effects. God's the only one that never sinned. He's the last one to blame. Jesus came and took the punishment of our sins so we could take the blessing of his life. You know, Satan's one goal is to make people think it's God's fault for sin. You know that's his goal. He said, if you give me Job, I will show him, I will twist his mind around to make him think it's God's fault for all the things he's lost. Satan's desire is to make people think bad things are the fault of God. And if you've thought that, and if that's in your head, I just want you to know, Satan's the person that puts those kind of things in people's heads. Don't listen to his foolish words. God loves you this morning. He will wipe all tears from eyes. Look what else he does. There will be no more what? Death. Verse 4, neither shall there be sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more. Anybody looking forward to that? I tell you what. Go through pain for just a few weeks, and you're like, you know what? This life isn't as good as I thought it was. If you physically go through pain, and some of you young people don't know what I'm talking about, but I've been around enough people. I personally haven't physically gone through the trauma that a lot of people have gone through, but there's people in our church that have faced it in life, physically hard, hurt, pain, suffering. Some of you are this morning hurting your back, your knees, and all these things. And listen, when you go through that, the joy of life just starts going away, doesn't it? It's just like, you know what? Life is just tough, man. And I know people, they're like, preacher, they get on their hospital beds and they're ready to go. And sometimes their loved ones don't understand it, but listen, they're done suffering, man. When you put your physical body in that condition, it's not fun. You're ready for heaven. I'm ready to go to heaven. And listen, Paul wouldn't want to stay in a hospital for a long time, would he? He had his head chopped off at the end of his life. He was slaughtered for God. The Bible says in Revelation 7:16, they'll hunger no more, they won't thirst anymore, the sun won't light on them with heat. The Lamb which is in the midst of the throne, he'll feed them, he'll lead them. I'll tell you what, God loves you. And I'm going to close out with this. Heaven will be glorious because there will be a reunion there. There will be a reunion there. When your loved ones who are believers in Jesus Christ die, it does make heaven sweeter, doesn't it? This last year I lost my grandparents, and it just, you begin to look forward to seeing them again. And that's a right thing. That's a good thing. Jesus will be, he will trump, I just know his presence will trump all those, but it's good to look forward to your loved ones. Church at Thessalonica, they began to have false teachers rise up and said that, you know, the rapture, the resurrection's already happened, and you know, you've missed it, you won't see our loved ones again. And there was some false teaching going around in the church at Thessalonica in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. But in verse 13, Paul writes them, and I want you to notice this, we're almost done. He says, but I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep. And you know, when the Bible says Christians die, it calls it sleep. Because death doesn't mean a cessation of life, it means a separation. So they don't die, they are asleep. It doesn't mean, this is not soul sleep, it just means their body, physical body, is resting. The Bible says to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. Their body's in the ground, their soul's with God. That you sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. Now I want you to hold there. If you're lost and you die, your loved ones don't have hope to see you again. You understand? So when they're saved, you'll see them again. Verse 14, it says, for if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God, what? Bring with him. If they're, listen, their body's in the ground, but their soul's with God. That's why when Jesus comes, he's bringing them with him. The Bible says in verse number 16 in that chapter, "For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven." He'll come down from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trump of God. The dead in Christ shall rise first. What's that mean? Their body, and I'll talk about this tonight, but their body will be reunited with their soul, and they will create a glorified body. Verse 17, "Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up." That's the rapture. We're just going to be whoop. Why do they go first? Well, they've been waiting longer, and they're 6 feet further in the ground, so they go up first. So, watch. So we're caught up. This could happen at any second. I'm like waiting sometime. You ever do that before a big exam at school? You're like, "Lord, come quickly. Come quickly. I don't want to turn this in." No. But watch. It says, and we're going to be caught up with them in the clouds, with them, with our loved ones. Can you imagine? You're going up, "Grandpa, slow down, yo." And you'll see your loved ones. You'll know them instantly. Exceeding joy will explode from your soul. You will see the glory of God. You will be with your loved ones, and it will be forever. And you're going to look back and be like, "The sufferings of this world were nothing compared to the glory of that life." Woohoo! Look at this, is forever. The feelings will literally blow your mind. When Ohio State won this year, I jumped and was like making silly dances and acting in bizarre ways. If you videotaped me, I would have been embarrassed. Anybody know what I'm talking about? When they won like 10 years before that, I jumped so big that I broke my couch. This year, I was like, "I'm not breaking the couch if they win, you know." But I'm going to tell you something. If physical games can cause that, what do you think the presence of God will do then? I'm going to tell you something, folks. We have a lot to look forward to. We got a lot to look forward to. Next Sunday night, I'm going to preach on the danger of a heavenless Christianity. When we forget heaven, there's a lot of dangers that happen. Tonight, I want to answer three questions, though. What will we be like in heaven? Will we recognize our loved ones in heaven? And thirdly, what will we do in heaven? Be back tonight for that at 6 o'clock. We're going to look at that. But let me close with this. Look at verse 21, and we're going to close. At the end of this section, it's not just for the saved. He wants to give one more reminder to those that are lost. Revelation 21, verse 1 through 7, he speaks of the glory of heaven. But in verse 8, he says, but the fearful, the unbelieving, the abominable, the murderers, the whoremongers, the sorcerers, the idolaters. And then he uses a Greek word, pasa, which is all. All what? All liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. Jesus says, the glory of heaven's beyond understanding. These words are true and faithful, but for those that are lost, it's eternal torment in the lake of fire. There's two paths, isn't there? There's one that you can walk down and make decisions and base truth upon what you think and what you feel and what your experiences tell you, or you can base truth on what God says. One is called sand in the Bible, the other is called a rock. One will last forever, and one will perish. The Bible says those that go down their own path head toward destruction, and most people are on it. But the saved walk down that narrow path called Jesus Christ. Jesus said in John 14, verse 1 through 3, he says, "I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go, I will receive you unto myself." And Thomas, one of the disciples, said, "Lord, where are you going, and how can we know the way to get there?" Jesus said in John 14, 6, "I am the way. I am the truth. I am the life. You want to go to my Father's house? You come through the Son. You come through the Son." Amen. If you would stand with me this morning.